If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The great theme of the Epistle of Hebrews is the glory and the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. This letter written to the Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians, people who had been brought up in the Jewish religion, but who, having heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, have believed the gospel and are now members of the Christian church. But for various reasons, they find themselves in a position of unhappiness. They are discouraged and defeated and troubled. Some of them may have been facing persecution. He mentions in chapter 10 that some of you have had your possessions and land seized, and you've been visiting people in prison. Now, we don't know if it was church members that were in prison or if they just had a prison ministry, but it's very possible that they were facing persecution. And so this man writes this letter to Hebrew Christians who are struggling. They're unhappy, they're discouraged, and they're defeated, possibly facing persecution. And the years were passing by, and the Lord had not returned, as they had heard in the gospel that this same Jesus who ascended is going to return, and they are thinking the Lord's going to return very soon, and the years will go by and there's still no return of the Lord. And so various reasons they are somewhat discouraged. Some of them are beginning to look back with longing eyes to their old religion. Perhaps we've made a mistake in embracing this gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe we need to go back to the old religion that we were born with. And so it's for this reason that this man writes this letter. I say this man, we don't know who the author to this letter of the Hebrews was. Was it Paul? Was it Apollos? We really don't know. But this man is writing this letter to Hebrew Christians who are discouraged and defeated, and he is writing this letter to encourage them and to strengthen them. He wants them to see the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is preeminent over angels, he is preeminent over Moses, he's preeminent over Aaron and the priesthood of the Old Testament. He wants them to see the glory of Christ. He writes to them in chapter 2, and says, do not neglect so great a salvation. Is that your view this morning, that we have a great salvation? Or do you just have a salvation? Or is it a great and glorious and wonderful salvation? He is writing this letter. He wants them to see the glory of Christ and what a great salvation we have in Christ. And so it is a letter of comfort. It is written to encourage and to strengthen and to build up the saints. As a pastor, so often this is our task. It is to encourage and to strengthen and to build up the saints. We live in a very discouraging world. It doesn't take much to lose heart. And so this man is writing this letter to Hebrew Christians who are discouraged, they're defeated, they're down, and he's wanting to encourage them. That don't you understand, to be a Christian is the greatest thing in all the world? That you have God as your heavenly Father, you've been adopted into his household, you're part of his kingdom, it is a glorious kingdom. He's wanting to see what a great thing it is to be a Christian. It is also a letter of warning. Of all the New Testament letters, Hebrews has more warnings in it than any other letter. It led John Owens, the great Puritan preacher, to give the title, "This is the Epistle of Warnings." And so you have this letter that was written to discouraged and defeated Christians who are thinking about going back into Judaism because things just aren't working out so well. And he is writing this letter and he warns them about turning back. And he wants to encourage them that this Jesus is preeminent over everything. And so that's the backdrop. That's the setting of this letter to the Hebrews. The words that I would like to call our attention to this morning is found in verse 16. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He says, "Let us." Who's the us? He's speaking here to Christians, those who've been born of the Spirit of God, who are followers of Jesus Christ. "Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We who are Christians, we have something that the world doesn't have. We have access to the throne of grace. Brother Conrad Murrell was preaching at a Baptist college down in Arkansas many years ago. And he was in the cafeteria. And one of the students came up to him and said, "Brother Murrell, I want to ask you something that I ask a lot of Christians." He said, "All right, what is it?" He said, "What's the greatest thing about Christianity to you?" He said, "Well, I haven't thought about that." He said, "Give me a moment." So he thought about it, and then he said, "It came to me. Immediate, unhindered access to God." That's what we have as Christians. We have immediate, unhindered access to God. We have a throne that we can go to, and the one sitting on that throne is full of grace and mercy. So as Christians, we have a throne that we can go to in time of need. This little word, need, is an essential call to prayer. True prayer has this element in it. Not wants, not desires, but need. Need is expressed in the model prayer. You remember the disciples came to our Lord and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he said, "Pray like this: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." Guys, pray this way. How do we pray? Well, you begin with worship and adoration. You begin with your relationship with God. "Our Father which art in heaven." You're our heavenly Father, and you are in heaven and we are on earth. But we belong to you, and you're our heavenly Father. And hallowed be your name. You are holy, holy, holy. That is, we must always remember that there's reverence and honor when we go to the Lord in prayer. Yes, he's our heavenly Father, but there's also this element of honor and respect. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is all about you and your kingdom, not about us. Your will be done, not mine. Then he comes down to needs, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Anybody here need that? I do. I need daily bread. Not just three meals, I'm up to five. If we don't have our daily bread, it's hard to think. It's hard to work. It's a need. We all have a physical need. We need daily bread. And so Jesus says, pray this way. Pray for daily bread. We have physical needs. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Anybody here need that? Yeah, I sure do. We need the Lord's forgiveness that we've sinned against Him. We need the Lord to help us forgive others who have sinned against us. Yeah, we have some spiritual needs. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Do we need that? Anyone here need help when it comes to temptation and sin? Deliver us from evil? Do we need help with that? Do we need spiritual protection? Yes, sir. We need spiritual protection. Peter writes, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And no doubt Peter was probably thinking about that time when Jesus came to Peter and said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. And after you've turned, strengthen the brothers. Yeah, we have need. Need is an essential element to true prayer. We have physical needs. We have spiritual needs. We need divine protection from spiritual warfare and from sin and temptation. The model prayer is full of need. Luke 18, Jesus tells this parable. Sometimes it's been called the parable of the unrighteous judge or the persistent widow. He tells this parable in order to encourage us always to pray. He says, there was this judge who neither feared God nor man, and there was this persistent woman who cried to him every day for justice. And finally, the judge says, look, I don't fear God nor man, but I'm going to just go ahead and give her what she needs. And then Jesus goes on to say, how much more is God going to take care of his elect? And then in Luke 11, Jesus says, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Jesus is talking about he'll give him whatever he needs. Need is an essential element of true prayer. Need is essential to prayer, and as Christians, we have a throne that we can go to, a throne of mercy and grace to help in time of need. Anybody here have a need this morning? Are you needy? There was no need in this world until the fall of mankind. When sin came into this world, we became very needy people. Well, Pastor Scott, I don't seem to have any needs this morning. Maybe I don't need to pray. I mean, it's just smooth sailing right now. I'm just walking with the Lord, and I'm enjoying the sunshine, and the Lord's been so good to me, and I really just don't have any needs this morning. Wonderful. Praise the Lord for His good providence. But could I caution you that the wind and the weather can change suddenly? A storm can erupt out of nowhere, and you'll find yourself in need. Need is bound to happen. Need is inescapable. Need is unavoidable. Need is inevitable. Well, Pastor Scott, I see that we're all needy and we have needs. But I'm going to see to it that it doesn't happen to me. I'm going to take out some insurance that will ensure that I will never be in need. I don't ever want to get to the place where I'm hurting. So I'm going to cover all of my bases, you know, make plenty of provision for the future so that if I trip and fall, I've got some cushion to land on. Because I don't ever want to get in the place where I'm needy. So I'm going to do all that I can to provide for that future that may be coming. Sorry, there's not enough insurance, not enough money in this world to keep you from need. Need is bound to happen in this world. Need is something that we all have. Here are some of the needs we have. You may recognize some of them. Outward misfortune, loss, calamity. My dad always tells a story. It made quite an impression on his mind. He was 5 years old. He was driving around in a pickup truck with his father, and they came across the man whose house had burned down. And they pulled into the driveway. The man was sitting on a stump, the smoldering foundation of his house in the background. His head was in his hands. And my grandfather got out and talked to him. And he said, "I've lost everything. Everything that I owned was in that house. The only thing I own is what I'm wearing. Everything is lost." That's a need. When you've lost everything materially. How about physical needs? Sickness, pain, suffering. If doctors can handle it, and you can afford the doctor, and he's got some medicine that'll help you, or some treatment, you don't really have a need. But if you go to the doctor, and he says, "I'm sorry, we've done all that we can do. There is no treatment for this. There is no medicine." Now you've got a need. Physical needs. How about sorrow, heartache, bereavement? Some of you young people don't know much about sorrow and bereavement, but if you live long enough, you will. About 6 weeks ago, my mom's best friend from First Baptist Church at Wheaton, Bob and Karen, they called. They've now moved to Yorkville. They called and I said, "Marilyn, we've got bad news. Our grandson, 23 years old, Wes, was in an automobile accident and killed along with two other of his best friends going to Chicago." I took my mom down to the visitation there in Oswego. And I think it was Harvest Church down in Oswego, a big church. Hundreds of people were there. What do you say? What do you say to Karen and Bob when their 23-year-old grandson's lying there dead in a casket? And yes, I love that song, Michael. Great song, that in heaven there is no coffins, there is no undertakers, there is no need for a physician, but that's in glory. But we've got a lot of that down here. I think it was about 4 years ago now. It was during COVID, and we were on lockdown like a lot of churches here. And it was my turn to preach, and so I came in here to preach, and we had two people in the AV, and Peter was our worship leader, and Alex Fulton was on bass, and Nate was on the drums, and it was during COVID, and so we had our little tripod out there with the camera on it, and the pews are empty, and I'm preaching to the believers through that camera, and we get done with the service, and I talk to Nate, our drummer. I said, "Nate, what's your plans?" He said, I'm going to graduate from Judson with my architecture degree in May. And I said, "Are you going back to Pennsylvania?" He said, "No, I'm going to stay here in Elgin, and I'm looking for an apartment." I said, "Well, I'll keep my eyes and ears open if I find an apartment for you." And then he said, "Then I'm getting married in June, and we're going to live here in Elgin, and I'm going to do an internship for about a year, and then I'll go back to my master's program at Judson." That was on a Sunday. I think it was either Monday morning or Tuesday morning. I got the text from Pastor Noah that Nate and another Judson student was killed right in front of Judson University, right there on 31. Four architectural majors jumped in a car, ran down to the service station, got some goodies to eat, some munchies. They're heading back to the campus. They're turning left. Right in front of Judson University, two guys were drag racing down Route 31, high on drugs, Police estimated they were going well over 100 miles an hour. They hit their car. The two Judson students in the front lived. Nate and Dallas were killed. What do you do with that? How do you rebuild when you're Lizzie, who's planning a wedding in June, and all of a sudden now there's not going to be a wedding? And what about Danielle Madison, Nate's mom? What do you do with that? A time of great need at Judson University, a need at Calvary. We felt the emptiness of it all. How about loneliness? Anybody here ever experienced loneliness? The Apostle Paul did. 2 Timothy chapter 4, he writes to Timothy, "Do your best to come to me soon. Everybody's deserted me. Only Luke is with me. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. Timothy, come as soon as you can. I just want to see you." Paul experienced loneliness. You may be in a crowd of people and you experience loneliness. I've watched my mom. I lost my dad 3 years ago. And she says, the winters are so long, those long winter nights. How many puzzles can you do? How many solitary games can you do? She's all alone in a house in West Chicago. Loneliness. It's a need we all have. And how terrible it was during COVID when you could not even go to the hospital to visit your loved ones who are dying. They had to die alone. How about betrayal? You ever have a loved one or friend betray you? They turn on you like a mad dog and just rip flesh out of you. Ever been through that? Or how about depression? Deep, dark depression and despair. A dark cloud settles over you. Nothing but darkness. Tim Wills was our pastor for 25 years. About the last year and a half, he started to really struggle. And I went over to his house with a couple other deacons, and he said, "Guys, I am in a deep depression. I don't know what to do. I'm like in a black hole, and I've been crying out to the Lord, and I can't get out of this." It was the first stage or first signs of Parkinson's. He wasn't diagnosed yet with Parkinson's, but he went into a deep depression that lasted over 6 months. We gave him a sabbatical to try and give him some rest. He'd been our pastor for 25 years, preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, preparing 3 messages every week, doing all the hospital visits, doing all the visitation. We thought, man, he's just burned out. We got to help him. Gave him sabbatical. He was still in a deep depression. And he said, "You know, I used to have no sympathy for people in a depression. Like, come on, suck it up. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps." And Tim was a man's man. He was a strong man. And for him to be sitting there and saying, "Guys, I'm in a dark hole and I can't get out. And I don't know what to do." It's a need. How about temptation and sin? How are you going to deal with temptation when the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes gets a hold of you and every fiber of your being wants to embrace that sin? And you've got to say, "No, no, no, I am not going to do that." Ever been tempted to curse God and die? Like Job's wife? "God, I don't understand this. Why in the world would you take Nate and Dallas? This makes no sense at all." Ever been tempted there? To blame or grumble or complain against God's sovereignty? Or when Satan whispers in your ear, "Oh, it'll be all right. You can go ahead and do that. Nobody will know. It'll be our little secret. And you know, it's not a big deal. Just go ahead and indulge. I mean, you only live once in life. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." You ever hear words like that? "No one will find out. Be our little secret. Nobody will know." What's that old saying? Sin will take you further than you're planning on going. And sin will keep you or hold you longer you're planning on staying? And sin will cost you more than you're planning on spending? How are you going to deal with temptation? You ever been tempted to get out of a bad marriage? Go ahead. Dump her. She's making your life miserable. I mean, there's plenty of fish in the sea, and she's making your life miserable. She doesn't appreciate you. Why don't you just divorce her and move on with your life? You have a right to be happy. She's making your life miserable. He's making your life miserable. Get out of a bad marriage. Ever been tempted? How about guilt and condemnation? How are you going to deal with that? After you've yielded to sin, and the remorse comes in, and the guilt, and the shame. How did Adam and Eve respond when they sinned against the Lord? All of a sudden they heard the Lord's voice in the garden. And what did it say? They hid themselves. They sewed fig leaves together. They felt ashamed. They felt embarrassed. They felt guilty. How do you deal with the guilt of your sin? When you lie awake at night thinking, how could I have done that? Why did I say that? Why did I do that? That's where David found himself. He said, it was just eating my guts out as I thought about what I did. I slept with another man's wife and she became pregnant. And then I tried to hide it. All the energy we spent trying to hide our sins and cover our tracks. David tried everything to cover his tracks. The energy that you and I spend trying to cover our tracks so nobody knows about our sin. And then David, when he couldn't cover his tracks, just says put him in the front line and then pull back. The absolute worst thing you could do to a soldier. Your comrades have abandoned you and pulled back and left you to the enemy, and he's killed. And David says, I couldn't sleep. It was just eating my guts out. How do you handle sin and guilt? Folks, we are a needy people. We need help with our families. We need help with our spouses. We need help with our children. We need help with our job. We need help with our health. We need help with our finances. We need help with our bodies. I need to drop about 30 pounds. I need help with my body. It'd help if I'd stop eating 6 cookies and 5 donuts. But we need help with our bodies. We need help with our minds. We need help with decisions. Anybody here ever make a foolish decision, a bad decision? Bible talks about wisdom and foolishness. He said, man, that was a dumb decision. We need help with our sin and our guilt. We need help living and dying. Lord, I need help dying well. I want to die well. I love that verse in the King James Version. It says of Jacob that leaning on his staff, he worshiped when he was dying. That's what I want. Lord, I want to die well. I want to die worshiping you. I need help doing that because that's not in me. Folks, we are a needy people. We have a lot of needs. But we have a throne that we can go to find grace to help in time of need. What else do we have? Oh, that's not all. We got a great high priest. Verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. We have a great high priest. At our weakest, our most unqualified point, we are not bankrupt. We have a great high priest. By high priest, we mean we have an advocate of supreme almighty power. We have a representative, a spokesman, attorney. We have one who's going to plead our case before the Father. What does John say in 1 John? I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. I don't want you guys to sin. I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin, but if anybody sins, It's finished? No, no, no. If anyone sins, we have what? An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I understand that the law requires that if a person is arrested and charged with a crime and he has no power, no resources, no ability to hire for himself an attorney, that the court will appoint an attorney for him. So if you're committed some crime and you have no resources to pay for an attorney, the court will appoint one for you. That sounds all right. But what if you get a dud? I mean, there's a good chance you could get a dud. But guess what, folks? We don't get a dud. We get a great high priest. In a time of need, when we are bankrupt, when we are needy and poor and helpless and desperate and we are at the end of our rope, we have a great high priest. And our high priest doesn't come from the line of Aaron. He's not a Levite. You remember Levites? That's the tribe of the priest. Our great high priest doesn't come from Levi and his tribe. What tribe did Jesus come from? Judah. You know what line that is? That's the royal line. That's the king's line. Our great high priest comes from the king's court. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's our great high priest. You know, Jesus is the Messiah. And God has given us all these scriptures in the Old Testament about what the Messiah is going to be like. And the Jews just picked up on one thing, that when the Messiah comes, he's going to set up his earthly kingdom, and he's going to defeat the Romans, and we're going to be back in the stage of national power. Israel will be a national power again when the king comes. And God says, no, you kind of missed it. What you guys really need is a great high priest. That's what we need. Hebrews is all about Jesus being our great high priest. Hebrews 5:5-6. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I've begotten you. And he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God says the Messiah is going to be a priest. He is going to intercede on behalf of his people. What do we need above all things in this world? We need a great high priest. That's what we need above everything else, is a great high priest. We don't need a life coach, a friend, a counselor. Praise the Lord, Jesus is all of that to us. But he is first and foremost a great high priest. And in order to understand that, you have to go back to the Old Testament. Remember what's the difference between a prophet and a priest? A prophet is somebody who is in the presence of God and he's heard a message from God and he represents God to the people. Thus saith the Lord. Priest is the opposite. Priest is somebody who represents the people and he goes into the presence of God. And you remember in the Old Testament, God gives Moses some instructions about a tabernacle. Why did God do all that stuff in the Old Testament? Why all this teaching and instruction about a tabernacle? I mean, you're supposed to build this tabernacle, Moses, and it's to be in the center of the camp. So all the tribes are around it, symbolic that God is to be the center of our lives. And I want you to build this tabernacle. It's basically like this tent. It's going to have two rooms in it, and then we're going to put this fence around it, and there's going to have one entrance. Not two, not three, but one entrance. And what's the first thing you're going to see when you walk through the entrance of the tabernacle? You're going to see an altar where animals are sacrificed. And then the priests go into the first room. The tabernacle has two rooms, the holy place and then the Holy of Holies. And there's a veil that separates them. And in the Holy of Holies, you have the Ark of the Covenant and the Ten Commandments that are always speaking God's holiness and righteousness, what he requires. And you got the mercy seat, and then you got the angels, and then the Shekinah glory, the presence of God. And only once a year the great high priest can enter the Holy of Holies. And he takes a lamb and he confesses the sins of the nation. That lamb is sacrificed. He then takes the blood and goes into the Holy of Holies and offers it to God for an atonement of sin. That's the context. The context here is God is teaching us that sinful man and a holy God are separated one from another. You cannot just go marching into the presence of God and saying, hey, how about a high five or some knuckles? You can't do that. He's holy. In fact, Moses said, you try that, you're going to drop dead. What needs to happen for a holy God and sinful man to come together? There must be an atonement. Folks, the only way we can understand the cross is by going back to the Old Testament and seeing the teaching about the priesthood. What if God had sent Jesus to die on the cross right after Adam and Eve sinned? What's the context? What would it mean? What do you mean he died on a cross? What does that mean? So God has given us this context that we as sinners cannot go into the presence of a holy God. There must be an atonement for sin made. And that's exactly what our high priest did. But he says here in Hebrews, he didn't go into the earthly tabernacle. He went into heaven itself, to the very throne of God. And he made an atonement for our sins so that we are forgiven. What's that song we sing? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, helpless we, spotless Lamb of God, full atonement can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Jesus paid the price for our sins. And because our sins are forgiven, we now have access to the throne of God. The veil in the temple was torn in two, and now we can have communion with God. Jesus brings us to God, where we can have fellowship with God. We can walk with God. We can enjoy God. We can have communion with God. We can worship Him. That's what our high priest did for us. There's another hymn that's always meant a lot to me. We used to sing it here at Calvary. It's called Calvary Covers It All. Far dearer than all the world can impart was the message that came to my heart, how that Jesus alone for my sin did atone, and Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on Him there, and Calvary covers it all. Praise God. Calvary covers it all. John Summers preached two revival messages here at Calvary, or two revival conferences, I should say, here at Calvary many years ago. He pastored a church in Southern Illinois. And John developed a liver disease, and he got on the list for a liver transplant. And he had a liver transplant, and everything was going well about the first year or two. And then about the second year, he went into the doctor's office, and they said, John, I hate to tell you this, but that disease that attacked your liver the first time, it's attacking your liver the second time here. There's nothing more we can do. John said he went home, had a house out in the country in Southern Illinois. He said, I sat down on the back porch. I started rocking, and I said, Lord, have I left anything undone? And he said, it's like the Lord spoke to him and said, I've left nothing undone. I've covered it all. That's our great high priest. And then he also goes on to say, this high priest sympathizes with our weakness. He understands what we're going through. He is not a God far off who doesn't understand what we're going through. He doesn't understand our needs. No. He understands us completely. Jesus looks out over the multitudes, and Jesus says to his disciples, feed them. What do you mean, feed them? We're out in the middle of the desert, and they haven't eaten for 3 days, and Jesus says, we're not sending them home with an empty belly. You guys feed them. They said, 200 denarii, I wouldn't cover this. We can't feed them. What's going on there? The great high priest is sensitive to the needs of the people. You guys, we need to feed them. This high priest was tempted in all ways like us without sin. He says, in the Old Testament, he says, I've seen their affliction. I've heard their cries, and I've come to do something about it. That's our great high priest. We are a needy people, but praise God, we've got a great high priest who understands what we're going through. And what do we have as Christians? As Christians, we have a throne that we can go to. It is a throne of grace and mercy. Meaning, folks, we don't deserve anything. We are needy, but don't deserve anything. Everything we receive from the Lord has been grace and mercy. The only thing that we deserve this morning, eternal damnation. That's it. It's the only thing God owes us. But the throne that we go to is a throne of grace and mercy, where we find forgiveness for all our sins. Praise the Lord for our great high priest.